we'll be led in prayer by Brother Carton here from Minneapolis. All of us, all that we have, and we give it all to Thee. We ask, dear Father, that Thou will accept it as our only offering that we have. For we know that we have little to offer. Thou hast all the honor. So, dear Father, we ask a blessing upon the speaker of this hour. We pray that his heart will be open wide to expound the word, Thy word of truth to us, that thereby we may have a lesson which will be good for us. So, dear Father, we leave this hour in our hands. So now we leave ourselves entirely in Thy care. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, it's really remarkable how the brethren work out and do things for you that you're supposed to do yourself. I was intending to call Brother Cook to say that Brother Newell was not here, but I failed to do so, but his own brother called him up and let him know that he was to be on the program. So it's a good thing somebody had that mind to call. And the subject that Brother Cook has chosen will probably stimulate your desire to study it. Probably will make a mess of it. We think that the subject of sacrifice is very important and a very good study for Christians. In the world, sacrifice is something that is not looked to with any acceptance. It is appreciated in those who have made the sacrifice, such as our fighting men and so forth, who have given their lives. The world tries to appreciate it, but we believe that even there, it is not appreciated in any great measure. It's mostly a kind of hero worship that ensues, and they try to make a great name of those who have given their lives. But with the Christian, sacrifice is basic, and that's why we like to study basic things, doctrines that we believe will be helpful to us. And our basic text is one you've already guessed, perhaps, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We think that this delineates the very many things regarding sacrifice, showing that it is acceptable to the Father, that it is a reasonable thing, that it is something that we can present, that it is a continuing thing. It isn't something that's presented and that's it, to be forgotten. We believe that it is acceptable by the Father, and we believe that it is a reasonable thing. So this is full of meaning, which will bear further study. In the early portions of our Lord's Word, the Bible, we have the record that God made skins to clothe the first pair when their attempts to clothe themselves apparently were not acceptable. We've often thought of this. We today use fabrics that come from vegetation and clothe ourselves very acceptably. Why was this not acceptable in the early pair? God provided skins to clothe them. We believe that it was because the covering was not provided by sacrifice, by something giving up its life. And thus the Father was teaching them, constantly giving them lessons that to the perfect mind would carry great lessons and be very helpful to them. And so we read in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord made coats of skins for the pair and clothed them. This implies death of animals. Now, the Lord could make these skins just by His own power. But knowing the way our Father works, we think this is not acceptable.
that he actually showed them that animals must give up their lives in order to provide them the covering they could not provide for themselves. And then in Genesis 4, 3 and 4, we read about Cain and Abel's sacrifices, their offerings to the Lord. One of the fruit of the field, the produce of the field that he had raised, and the other of the firstlings of the flock. The Lord was pleased with one and displeased with the other, because one did not show sacrifice, meaning death of something, in order to provide that sacrifice. It was simply an inanimate thing that was sacrificed. And the Lord was not pleased, because he wanted them to learn the lesson that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now we read in Genesis 8:20 of Noah, after disembarking from the ark with all that was therein, offering sacrifices, building an altar and offering sacrifices of all the acceptable animals, and even of the fowls, but wherein there was life. They gave up life in order to provide these offerings. Now in Genesis 9, 3 and 4, for the first time, God allowed Noah to eat meat. He was given privilege of eating meat, that is, something that had life therein was to provide his meat. The only reservation was that he was not to eat the meat while the life was therein. And so the dictum to not eat blood was given later to the natural nation, the typical nation, and a penalty of death was to ensue those who ate meat with the blood therein. That is, the life was to be separated first, and then it could be profitable for meat. We suggest sometime when in your study that you read Genesis 9, 3 and 4, particularly verse 5 out of Moffat and the Revised Standard Version. For time, we will not go into that now. Now we realize in all these sacrifices, so-called, in all these animals that gave up their lives in order for life, provisions to be made for man, either in the skins or in his flesh, this was a rather instantaneous process. The life was given up quickly, and the quicker the better, we all recognize. We realize that it was a quick offering. That when the Day of Atonement sacrifices, for instance, were given, that the animal was deprived of his blood in a rather quick manner. But even here, the sacrifice was not completed until the blood was taken in to the Most Holy. There was a time factor. It wasn't an instantaneous process. And so we see that time enters in to this factor, into sacrifice. Now when we come to Genesis 22, we have the record that Abraham was asked to offer his son, the son of promise, on whom he had waited many years, and in whom he trusted that the seed would be that should deliver the race. He was asked to take him and sacrifice him. We see that Isaac was not a baby, as is many times depicted, but he was probably at least 25 years of age and at least as strong as Abraham, and could have resisted had it been his desire. But here is the picture of our Heavenly Father offering his well-beloved son, who was willing to be offered, and Abraham received Isaac in a figure, because he realized that if God asked him to offer him, he would be able to raise him from the dead. And so he had faith And so we see another factor entering in, and that is faith. A sacrifice without faith would not mean anything. Now in Hebrews 9:22, we read a scripture with which you're all very well acquainted. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now we see another factor entering the picture. In 1 Samuel 15:22, where we read, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Well, was not the Lord pleased with these sacrifices? He instituted it. Why should he ask them to do something and then change his mind, so to speak? The Lord was using these as pictures. And we have a wonderful textbook that covers this. Our Tabernacle Shadows textbook, we believe, shows the reason why God asked these various ones to perform these services, because they were lesson imputing pictures. And we could learn many, many lessons from these pictures. You recall the statement that's said in the world that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And we believe this is true. Now, when we study the subject of sacrifice, we realize that sacrifice is over and beyond the requirements of justice. Sacrifice is something that God cannot require of his human subjects. Sacrifice is something that goes beyond justice. And God's divine justice, his commands, end at justice. He does not exceed justice. Sacrifice is something over and beyond justice. And so God cannot command us in justice to sacrifice things that are rightfully ours. And we cannot sacrifice that which is not ours. Remember David's example. He wanted to sacrifice. He wanted to buy a lamb. They said, "Oh, take the lamb. We're happy to have you have it." He says, "I'll not sacrifice something that's yours. I want to sacrifice something that's mine. I'll pay you for it, and then I'll sacrifice it. But I'll not sacrifice it unless I can buy it from you, and then I'll sacrifice it to the Lord." He realized that the benefit would accrue to those to whom it belonged. Now let's carry over this thought in a little illustration. In army service, many times there is a service that they want to have carried out, and they go before a group and they say, "We have a dangerous service. It's over and above the line of duty. We want to ask for volunteers who will perform this duty. And we'll give you such a reward, such and such a reward, if you will do it." And then the volunteers, whoever wanted to, step forward. And then they explain to them what it is. But they do not command them. It is not in the line of duty. They cannot ask them to do something that carries their life in jeopardy. Our son had an illustration of this. They said, "We will give you a discharge a month early if you'll take a volunteer tour of duty in Vietnam," which he took in order to get out earlier. But they could not command that he'd go back there again. And so it is with our Father. He cannot command us to give up life, to give up things that are rightfully ours. But he can lay it before us. And so with our Master. Psalms 40:6-8. "Lo, I come, as in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Let's begin at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, according to the law. Mine ears hast thou opened to understand these things, that God was not pleased with these things. They were simply done for the expediency of teaching man what his desires might be. Offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This we believe our Master speaking, and incidentally speaking for all those who would lose themselves within him, his footstep followers, who would become faithful unto death, even as he, and would carry on in the way of sacrifice. As our dear brother so nicely stated this morning, I'd like to say that our Heavenly Father many times arranges beautifully his programs to follow, and they fit together. And the thoughts presented this morning are very much, we believe, in harmony with what we're trying to say. And so our Master showed the way that it would be. As Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. This is what our Heavenly Father had in mind. And we read in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Impossible. They can teach a lesson, but they cannot take away sins. And so the sacrifice that did count was the perfect life of our dear Master, who came and gave his life in an offering for an exchange for the lost life of Adam. And this again could not be done at the command of our Father. He could not ask Jesus to come down and sacrifice himself, but he could lay before him the proposition. We need someone to sacrifice who is perfect, who has an unforfeited life to give in exchange for Adam, who lost his life. And we propose that anyone who would do this and do it satisfactorily, we will give a great reward to. And we believe that the Logos thought it over, and he said, Father, is there any way that I could present myself? And the Father was just waiting for this, and he said, yes, it entails a humbling. You are not an equal entity with man. Whoever gives this sacrifice will have to become a man. And we believe then that Logos would think this over, and he would come back later and say, Father, is there any way that I could be made a man? We're just guessing, and we're letting our minds wander, and we trust that it's not distasteful to anyone. Because we believe that the Father, being a kind, loving Father, would not give more thought to any of his creatures than they could assimilate. And he would wait for them to assimilate before he gave them more. And it seems reasonable that perhaps this might have been the way. But however it was, our Master did give himself a satisfactory substitute for Adam. And he volunteered this. This could not be asked of our Father in justice, because Jesus rightfully owned his being. He had never forfeited it. He could not be asked to give it up, and thus he could not be commanded to sacrifice or give it up. So, we might ask, who did Jesus offer himself up to? To whom did he offer himself, or to what? And in Hebrews 9:14 we read, how much more shall the blood of Christ... let's read the 13th. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, just in a typical manner, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God in the antitypical picture. And so our dear Master offered himself to God. How could this be? Is God interested in sacrifices and someone losing his life? No. God is the representative of divine justice. Justice demanded that a sacrifice or another life be given if Adam was to have his life back again. He could never have his original life back again, as it were, because it had been forfeited. If he were to ever have life, it would have to be a substitute life. Someone would have to provide him that life. And so it is that being the champion of divine justice, having written the law in the beginning, having set the standards, he is the champion of it. And he is the one who insists that divine justice be satisfied. And so in that sense, you could say that Jesus offered himself to God, or he offered himself to divine justice. However makes the picture clear and acceptable in your mind. Both would be acceptable, because God is the champion of divine justice, and Jesus offered himself to satisfy divine justice. Nowhere do we read that Jesus came to sacrifice himself. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice. Now, in a sacrifice, we have two factors that make up a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. One is the offering. Something must be offered or is not acceptable. And the second part that makes it a sacrifice is the acceptance by God of that sacrifice. It's obvious that there were many animals killed during the reign of the law, the natural law, or the Jewish law, that were not sacrifices. They gave up their lives. Why not? Why were they not sacrifices? Because they were not offered in the acceptable way, and they were not accepted of God as sacrifices. There's a prescribed way in which it has to be carried out. And so, just anyone could not have come and given his life, even though he might have been a perfect man, if the one could have been found, could offer himself as a sacrifice. He could offer himself, but unless God accepted, it would not be a sacrifice. Now, it must be obvious that the ancient worthies were as faithful as the church. They exercised perhaps greater faith, and they conducted themselves with great zeal and forthrightness, and certainly as faithful as any of the church. But they are not accepted as sacrifices with Jesus, because the time was not acceptable, and because God was not accepting sacrifices. It was not the acceptable year, the time when these would be accepted. And so the ancient worthies will not be given our reward. We happen to come along in the acceptable year and present ourselves at the acceptable time, and so that makes the difference. And so it is impossible for us to sacrifice ourselves. This may sound strange, does it not? Now, in the scriptures, the word sacrifice is used in different ways, and properly so. One would be to describe the surrender of our wills in order to have God's will done in us. This would be an acceptable way to be termed a sacrifice. It might also be used in another way, and that would be to indicate the work of our great high priest, to whom we give ourselves and who makes that consecration acceptable to God. And so we cannot sacrifice ourselves. The best that we can do is to offer ourselves, to bring ourselves in consecration to accept God's will as our own, to give up our will. And so we trust that Jesus will accept us as part of his own sacrifice, apply the merit that he has available for that very purpose that is held in escrow to cover all the Spirit-begotten ones who do present themselves in acceptable sacrifice, covering it, making it part of his own, and thus we can be sacrificed. But Jesus, as our high priest, does the sacrificing. It's for us to present ourselves, to accept God's will, whatever he dictates, however way we might be sacrificed. And it's for him to determine how we shall be accepted and how we shall be sacrificed. Now we might ask, what do we sacrifice? Well, primarily we sacrifice that which we possess. And at the present times we do possess some earthly life rights, privileges and opportunities of whatever we possess. We can offer this. There's a second thing that we can offer, and that comes by faith. By faith we realize that if we continued on into the millennial age when restitution, literal, individual, personal restitution will be coming to the race as a result of consecration to do God's will then, we would be able to come to the point where we would have perfection of humanity. This we accept by faith. It's only by faith that we grasp this. But we can sacrifice this hope of future human perfection that we accept by faith, and we can offer it also. And by, in a sense, we also sacrifice this. And so by faith we forego or give up our share of restitution privileges, which, as we said, would accrue to us when these human, physical, individual perfections will be coming to the race, when restitution in that sense will be available to the race, not just in the sense of preliminary blessings as we see them today, bringing them up gradually, and we receive them whether we believe it or not. The world is getting longevity they never used to have. They can live about twice as long, or they have that expectancy without ever believing that the Lord is blessing them at all. But it's restitution blessings nevertheless. It comes as a result of the preliminary workup toward that restitution which all are looking forward when they say, when's restitution coming? They're looking for human perfection as the restitution that they're talking about at that time. And so, thus, our principal giving up is our surrender of what we have, and our secondary giving up is that which we have by faith in God's great plan, which will accrue to us in the future if we didn't take this now away and gain something better. Now we might point out that it is not necessary for us to understand this clearly for us to give an acceptable sacrifice. If it were necessary for us to understand it clearly, for us to present an acceptable sacrifice, then those in the Dark Ages would not have been able to give up or give a satisfactory sacrifice or offering. But we believe that we give up by faith. It is faith that counts in God's sight. It is not how much we know. It is how much we trust God. And those in the Dark Ages having one or two or three items of faith could be just as acceptable to God, having just as much faith as you or I today. The only reason we have been given more faith, more knowledge, brethren, is that in order to have faith today, we must have more knowledge. There are more pitfalls, more distractions, more things to draw us out of the way. And so we need more knowledge. So then, while the saints who lived before the harvest period did not have the knowledge of restitution that we have today, they still could give a full, unreserved consecration because it included that restitution. The people in the Dark Ages that lived at that time will come to restitution just as surely as the people that live in our time. It's faith that counts. Now the terms offer, sacrifice, devote, and so forth sometimes have different meanings. And so when we speak of the high priest offering something, we can say that he offered it or sacrificed it, however we like. But we would like to say that the high priest offered the sacrifices, and also that we offer our bodies living sacrifices, and it would both be proper. But we would like to differentiate between the thought that we offer ourselves as compared to the high priest. Because when we offer ourselves, we'd like to say that it would be better to say we devote for sacrifice our lives. We come and present them or devote them for sacrifice. That's our part. This is what we do when we present our bodies. And we can do no more than this. We cannot carry it further than this. The office of the high priest then is to take our offered sacrifice and do the sacrificing. Now this is pictured by the tying of the two goats to the door of the tabernacle. They were tied there. A consecration, as it were. A devotion for sacrifice. Now these goats couldn't get together and say, "Say, I've always been wanting to get into this tabernacle to see what it looks like. If you'll go out and be the scapegoat, I'll go in and be this one that goes into the tabernacle." They couldn't do that, could they? No, because the high priest's office was to cast a lot over them to see which one would go where. And the high priest carried out this part. And the high priest did the sacrificing. The goats couldn't kill themselves. No, the high priest had to do it. The goat couldn't kill himself and then take his blood into the most holy. The high priest had to do it. So you see, we have our part. The high priest has his part. All we can do is to devote our lives to Jesus, offer them, and it's for him to decide how we're to be sacrificed. That is, how we're to give our lives. Whether we're to stay and work in the house doing dishes, or whether we're to go out on the road carpentering, or how we're to sacrifice. This is not our part. And so this typical picture of tying the two goats to the door of the tabernacle illustrates this point. All they could do was to be tied there. They waited the pleasure of the priest. And so in this sense, we sacrifice, but only in the sense of presenting ourselves, only being willing to be sacrificed by our high priest, our dear Lord and Master. And we give up our wills, we give up our all in this presentation. We're ready to give them up or devote them to sacrifice. But even then, the Heavenly Father does not accept them from us, except in the sense that he accepts them through Jesus. We are lost sight of, in a sense. We are counted as part of the body of the high priest, and in this sense acceptable, but we of ourselves are not perfect, and we cannot be accepted as such. We are accepted by our Lord and Master, who imputes to us of his merit to make up a perfect sacrifice, and thus we are accepted because our advocate stands ready to make up for what we lack in the ability of devoting ourselves, because we cannot do anything perfectly as long as we're human beings. He stands as our advocate, making good our promise to present ourselves or to give ourselves or to submit to sacrifice. And in a sense, the offering was completed when our Master accepted us and covered us with his merit, applied his merit to us. But in a much greater sense, the rest of our lives were necessary to complete this sacrifice. And that's why we brought in this time factor that is so important in all of these sacrifices, in that viewpoint that you could take it was instantaneous. But in the other, larger viewpoint, it took a lifetime, in a sense, to carry it out. And it does in our case. Our sacrifice is not complete when we gave ourselves to the high priest. It's not our part to say, well, now I've given myself to the Lord. He can do all the rest. It's up to Him. I can't do the rest. He can do it. No, we must continue to keep ourselves tied to the tabernacle, as it were, continue to submit to His directing guidance so that through all our life, our sacrifice will be being given. There is a little bit to be learned by looking up these words, very little. We'll go over them very quickly. There are several words used for sacrifice. They simply mean to kill an animal or to slay or to offer or a slaughter. And it can apply to the victim as well as the act of sacrifice. And then there is another thought in the... another word, minka, it signifies a tribute or a sacrificial offering. And this, many times, is bloodless or voluntary. It's a gift, an oblation, such as it could be a meat offering or a present or a sacrifice. Now then there's another word that is used that is very similar to sacrifice, and that is the word sacred. It doesn't carry with us the thought of sacrifice particularly, but it actually, the definition is appropriated or dedicated to a deity or to some religious purpose or consecrated. And so you see, it's kind of interrelated with sacrifice, and it has the thought of sacrifice to some extent. Now let us ask, we've gone over it a little bit, what the church sacrifices. Well, we made the point rather strongly, we think, that our work is not finished at consecration. Important as consecration is merely the opening of the door into the narrow way. We cannot be acceptable at all unless we make a bona fide consecration. But the work of sacrifice must go on after consecration, and our Lord is carrying this work on all through the gospel age. All through the gospel age, he has been sacrificing the church members. And this is going on and will go on till the last member has consummated his faithful walk in death, has submitted to sacrifice, until finally all is given up and the Lord says, it is enough, come up higher. When we received the beginning of the Holy Spirit, we became new creatures. And this actual dying, the submitting to sacrifice, began in the narrow way. And we must continue to yield our wills, or in another way of stating it, we must continue to take the Father's will as our own will and be guided and motivated and directed by it all the rest of our lives. And thus, these are all acceptable parts of sacrifice. These can all be then said to be parts of the sacrifice. When we consecrated, we gave up our life rights, all we possessed, and we offered them to the Lord. And we should continue to have this same spirit of consecration pervade our lives all the rest of our lives. Everything that we have. Somebody said this morning, the Lord gave us, we're borrowing from the Lord. It's true that nothing that we have belongs to us if we gave a bona fide consecration, because we promised to give it up. And if the Lord accepted it, it's sealed. And what the Lord promises is as good as accomplished. He never goes back on his promise. Neither should we. And so our consecration should carry us through sacrifice all the rest of our lives. And this continuation is pointed out by the apostle when he says, "For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the Most Holy by the high priest, wherewith to make atonement for sin, are burned outside the camp." Hebrews 13:11. There's another aspect. Although the life was given up, yielded up rather quickly, the blood was caught, and it was taken into the Most Holy. And the sacrifice was not completed till it was taken in there. But it was not even completed then, was it? The bodies then, the offal, was taken outside the camp and burned with the horrible stench of which the world views sacrifice. And it took some time to burn this. Did you ever try to burn the dead body of an animal? We have, having come from the farm. It makes a stench, we can attest. And the hoofs and the hide and the horns make a horrible stench, and they don't burn very fast. It takes a lot of heat and a lot of work to burn them. And so we can see that from one sense the goat representing us is dead, but from another sense he is alive. And the goat representing the old man, I'm sure we've had some rather shocking experiences. Some of you may have remembered a dear brother Bueller who lived not far from here in St. Joseph, Missouri. He told of an experience. He said, "You know, I resolved that my terrible temper was going to be held under. I was never going to experience it again." And that just was that. That took care of that. And he said one day something happened and my temper surged up. And he said, "I was amazed. I was surprised. Really, it shocked me to think that it should come up. I thought it was dead. The old goat was kicking, was he not?" He was very much alive. And all the time this is going on outside the camp indicates that there is sacrifice still going on. It is not completed. And brethren, we cannot rest until we finally hear that, "Well done, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And we've actually entered there, because the old goat has a tendency to have some kickings going on. Now, there is another word that we think we ought to bring in considering the subject of sacrifice that we might consider a little bit, and that is cross-bearing. What is cross-bearing? Well, if we look at our Lord's cross-bearing, we would recognize that our Lord's cross-bearing consisted of the doing of the Father's will in unfavorable circumstances, under unfavorable conditions. This course brought upon him the envy, hatred, malice, strife, persecution, and so forth of those who thought themselves to be God's people, but whom our Lord, who read their hearts, declared to be of their father the devil. You know, this is a serious thought, and it has opened up a new thought to me. I used to kind of shun nominal people. I thought, "Oh, well, they won't understand us anyway." But I realized that the Lord's worst experiences, trials, were with the nominal people. They claimed to be God's people. They thought they were. But he, when he brought them the truth, received their persecutions. And he received his greatest trials at their hands. Now, brethren, I have begun to realize that it was weakness on my part. Fear. Timidity. To go and talk to them. You know, just last week I had a patient who was a minister, and the last time he was in, I didn't witness to him. Well, I did. I told him about Frank and Ernest, and I enjoyed it. But this time, I told him about a first volume, how I had enjoyed the first volume, and that I believed it was the only book that I knew of that would explain the Bible reasonably, logically, sensibly, and explain present world conditions, and he was interested. The Lord, he didn't want to beat me down the first time. He knew I was weak and needed the encouragement. And you know, he's been so sweet since then. He puts his arm on my shoulder and he appreciates every time I come in. And he wanted me to write my name in his book, the first volume, which I did. And it was quite an experience. But realizing that the Lord's worst experiences were, some of them, were at the hands of the nominals, I realized it would not be pleasing for me to say I'm following in his footsteps and then shun the nominals nowadays. Maybe there's some that have faith in the Lord, And really, I've had blessings trying to follow in his footsteps in that sense of showing the truth. The greatest treasure we have from our Father, who claims our Father is their Father too, I'm trying to show them the truth that he has shown to us, and thus reveal to them the greatest blessing that he has given us. And so, since we are walking in the same narrow way that our Master walked, we may reasonably expect that our crosses, our cross-bearing, will be of a similar kind to his. Oppositions to our doing the will of our Father in heaven, oppositions to serving his cause, and letting the light shine out as our Master and leader directed. It is a pleasure to do God's will. That's not a cross. Sacrifice is a privilege. It is not an obligation. It is not a burden. If we love our Father, we will be glad to go on errands for him. Even if we weren't shown the exceeding riches of the reward that will be given to those who volunteer for sacrificial duty during this age, over and above the requirements of justice, even without that glimpse of being with our Master, sharing his divine nature, being with our Father, being able to see our Master as he is, implying being able to see our Father face to face and see him as he is. This is beyond comprehension, but even without this offer of a reward, sacrifice is a privilege. It is not a duty. We delight not only to consecrate our wills, but we delight in the Lord's law of righteousness. It is our hearts that are responding with gratitude and appreciation to the revealing that the Lord has given us, the indication what would be delighting him. Our Master didn't give us any commands. He gave us some invitations. And so we delight to serve right and truth. We delight to have the molding influences of our Father guiding our growth, little though it is, into the character likeness to our Master. What a privilege this is. And as we attempt to carry out our sacrifices, we are getting these byproducts, these wonderful blessings of character development. It's fruitage of the Spirit. And so our cross-bearing comes when we find the truth, so beautiful, so charming to us, is hated by others and draws upon us their anger, malice, hatred. And as the same truths drew the opposition upon our Master, and as he responded with love and compassion upon them, we should not allow a reviling thought to come upon us, because they are blind and we are not. Our faithfulness in cross-bearing consists in our willingness to stand up for the truth and for every principle of righteousness, meekly, humbly, and in love, yet firmly speaking the truth in love, no matter what the cost of friendships broken or enmities enkindled, or evil words spoken against us falsely for the truth's sake. We delight to do the Father's will. And so, brethren, in Romans 8:14 we read, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, they are the sons of God." Romans 8:17, "If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Romans 6:3-5, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, taking his will as our will, and being motivated by it." And Psalms 50:5, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Brethren, let us realize that sacrifice is a privilege, an opportunity which Many will look back and weep and wail over and gnash their teeth that they overlooked or disregarded it. Let us be faithful unto the sacrifice of our every all to the Father.
Thank you very much, Brother Cook, for those wonderful points that is given to us on sacrifice. There's many more points to sacrifice than what we normally stop to think about in the word and definition. In closing, can we close with Appendix O, and immediately afterwards, dinner will be ready to be served. And would you please ask the blessing upon the temple at that time? Appendix O.
Walk.
glorious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, our Advocate. Hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy blessings, for the privilege thou hast opened up before us of seeing thy wonderful word of truth, for seeing the privilege of following in our Master's footsteps, and of striving to trust and obey thee. Bless and keep us, dear Father, in the narrow way. Help us to keep in thy love and keep us in thy love. Continue to bless and direct all our way according to thy great wisdom, and help us to submit humbly unto thy will. Now, dear Father, we look again with awe and admiration at the bounty of thy blessing, and another evidence of it is it in the provision of the temporal things thou hast provided for us. Help us to partake with thanks and praise to thy great and holy name, and with a mind single to thy pleasement and thy glory and honor. We thank and praise thee in Christ's dear name.